What more glory can God have than that of a savior of sinful people? If God saves good people, that's not very glorious, but God reaches down to save sinners, even in their sin.
This is season 10 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. And God's Word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
And our epistle lesson is from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8 through 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week we are continuing in our series called Not Ashamed. As Christians, we live as ambassadors of Christ to the world. We live in a world, but we are not of the world. And when the world's values come into conflict with God's values, we are reminded that we are first and foremost citizens of heaven and not of the world. This life that we have chosen brings with it a promise of eternity, a promise made by God and thus unbreakable. And so we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe. For this reason, we work diligently to bring others to Christ for salvation. Today, we are looking at what it means to present ourselves to God and how our lives ought to reflect the life of service to God to which we have been called. We've already read our text today. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 15. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Father God, from whom comes all wisdom and knowledge, instruct us now by your Holy Spirit that we may be truly wise for the sake of your gospel. Through Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen. We have a few people in our congregation, I think, who have served in the military. And so you understand what I'm talking about when I mention inspections. Even if you've never served in the military, maybe you've seen a scene in a movie where the sergeant comes in and he has the white gloves on and he runs his finger across all the furniture to check to see if there's any dust. Or maybe you've gone down to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Have you ever noticed when there is a changing of the guard who is coming on duty inspects the weapon that the other guard who had been on duty prior to taking it from him? And there is a very serious, well, there's reasons why you inspect the weapon, but you want it to be perfect. You want it to be clean. You don't want there to be any dust, any dirt, anything at all that would belie the dedication that you have to your duty. Okay? There are scheduled inspections when we line up in parade formation and we wear our dress greens and they inspect the brass of our belt buckles and all of our insignia. And then there are surprise inspections when the company officer comes in during in the middle of the day And everybody calls out attention. There's an officer on the deck. And so we call attention. We stand rigidly, waiting for our commander to issue the command to be at ease. He may come in, he may inspect anytime he wants, just to make sure that we are living up to the standard of the branch of service to which we are committed. In the same way, as Christians, we belong to Christ, and our lifestyle ought to reflect service to God and to God's creation. Service to God means living differently than the world's standards, and we certainly see that in the text today. So, I'd like to go back a little bit. I'd like to go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, just a brief introduction running into the text that we're reading today so we can see it in context. So, Paul has written this letter to Timothy. This is the second letter that he's written to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry in Ephesus. And Timothy had been a young pastor at one time. In fact, in his first letter, Paul reminds him not to let people disparage him about his youth, which indicates that Timothy was rather young, and maybe some of the older people in his church were saying, "I know more about this than you do, son," you know? But Paul says, don't let anybody disparage you because of your youth, but be an example. Be an example. And that's what we are called to as ministers of Christ. Now, here he's writing to Timothy from prison in Rome again. And this is the last letter that Paul will write before he is executed. So this is kind of like his last will and testament, if you will. He's passing on the spiritual mantle to Timothy, who is his spiritual heir. So, verse 1, he says, "You then, my child," again, pointing to his young protege as his spiritual heir. "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." In other words, this is a faith that is meant to be passed on to future generations. That we are not only meant to learn the things of God, but also to pass them on to others, to teach them to others in a way that those others can then teach them to more others, you see? And so that is why we sit here today, 2,000 years later, because this faith has been passed down to us through many generations. People have taught others, who taught others, who taught others, who taught us. And now we are called by God to teach what we know about God. He says, "Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus," bringing me back to my illustration of the inspection. "No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer." As soldiers of Christ, we obey Christ. We don't get tangled up in the world around us and the things that are going on. We are focused on our service to Christ and to Christ alone. He says, "In the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules." I remember reading one time about a woman who ran in the New York Marathon. Was it the New York Marathon or the Boston Marathon? I can't remember which. Rosie Ruiz, her name was. Okay? And she showed up at the finish line, barely perspiring, hardly out of breath, and had broken the world record for a woman running in a marathon, any marathon at all, Rosie Ruiz. And when they interviewed her afterwards, they noted the fact that she had run the same marathon the year before and was almost 20 minutes longer in her running, right? And so they said to her, how were you able to shave that much time off of your running in 1 year? Did you use intervals? And she looked at him like, yeah, sure. She had no idea what intervals were. She had no idea what intervals are. By the way, intervals, in case you care, is when you run really fast and then you run slow, and then you run fast and then you run slow, and that's supposed to build up your endurance and your speed. Okay, that's intervals. She had no idea. I'm a big fat guy and I know what they are, and she didn't. You know, they found out later on she never even ran in the race. She took the bus. And that's why she. So of course they took away. Not only did they take away her award for winning the race, but they also banned her from all future races. So again, in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. You have to run the entire race. You can't take shortcuts. It is the farmer, he says, who does the work, who ought to have the first share of the crops. The ones who do the work deserve their pay. You know, deserve to be rewarded for the things that they do. Okay? And then he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. And that brings us into verse 8, which is where we started today. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel. Now, the gospel of Christ is that Jesus is the rightful heir of David and Son of God, who died for the sins of the world and rose again on the third day. If you want a very good example of what the gospel actually is, the good news actually is, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 20 through 22, Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death through Adam's sin, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So Christ is like the second Adam, okay? And he restores all things. For as in Adam, going on, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the good news. The bad news is we're born into the family of Adam. The good news is that God, through Jesus Christ, adopts us into his family, and we are born again in the Spirit. And that's the good news. So, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel. That's the good news. For which, verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Now, he says, I'm suffering. I am bound. He reminds us that he's writing this letter from a prison in Rome. Ultimately, he will be martyred from this imprisonment, but Paul is not sorrowful for that. He says the word of God is not chained. Okay? He says, I'm suffering. I'm bound. Okay? I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. In earlier in 2 Timothy, last week we read, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's saying, I'm in prison because of my faith in Jesus Christ. He says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. See, God has called us. God knew us. You know, when we read in Jeremiah, how God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before I conceived you, before I brought you forth, before you were born, I knew you and I called to you and I called to you to be a prophet to my people. Even before Jeremiah was born, even before he was conceived, God already had a plan in place for that child. He has the same for each one of us. He knows who we are. He knows what we can do, and he calls us and he uses us for his glory, for his grace. What more glory can God have than that of a savior of sinful people? You know, it's not that God saves good people. It's not that God saves. If God saves good people, that's not very glorious. But God reaches down to save sinners, even in their sin. And that's why God gets all the glory. Okay. So, I suffer hardship even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Because although Paul is in chains for speaking God's word, the word of God is not bound as its preachers may be. I told you the story last week of my Aunt Edith, who was arrested in China for distributing Bibles on the Great Wall. I mean, the cojones on this woman, right? And as she was leaving the prison after the U.S. consulate had fought to get her released and sent her home, as she was leaving the prison, she was begging with the guards to take some of the Bibles that they had confiscated from her and read them. The Word of God cannot be chained. The Word of God cannot be chained. In Philippians chapter 1, which is another letter that Paul wrote from prison, he writes to the church in Philippi, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He got to witness to his guards. He got to witness to the Romans. And he was just thrilled to death that he was in prison, bound in chains, because the word of God cannot be bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now, whenever we see the word therefore, I'm always reminded of Greg Laurie's words. He says, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to see what it's there for, right? Therefore, meaning continuing what, because of all this, because of everything that I've said before, the word of God is not bound. Therefore, for this reason, because the word of God is not bound, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He endures everything because Paul knows that despite his chains, God's word is still active and free. He says, for the sake of the elect, knowing what Christ has done for us, we express that same selfless love to the world. See, Christ didn't have to. He could have turned away from him. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. They would have rescued him, and he would have never had to go to the cross. But he went to the cross willingly, and not for good people, but for people who were in active rebellion to God. That's the remarkable part of the good news, is that Christ didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. And he did it willingly. He did it out of love, agape love, selfless, giving, asking nothing in return. Because what can we give him in return for what he did for us? So for the sake of the elect, knowing what Christ has done for us, we express that same selfless love to the world. Colossians chapter 1 and 24, Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. See, Paul didn't mind the suffering because he knew that others were benefiting from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. He says, I do all these things for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That implies that Paul has obtained this salvation already. Now, we can be assured of our salvation because of the promise of God. And God's promise is never broken. He said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. He said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can rely on those promises. We can depend on them because they came from God. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He will always come true. Okay? And we're going to see that in just a second. Verse 11. Now, this is really a remarkable piece of scripture right here. He gives us four different sayings, okay? He says, the saying is sure. The saying is sure. So the reason for his assurance is these four things, okay? He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Now let's look at each one of those statements. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. The paradox of the gospel is that we die to ourselves so that we may live eternally with and for Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, now we have died with Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. It's a promise. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Enduring suffering for a season is made easier when we keep our eyes on eternity before us. Again in Romans chapter 8 now, Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Next sentence, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Jesus himself made that promise. See, we are to proclaim Christ and he will stand for us on the last day. In Matthew chapter 10, we read the words of Jesus who said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Paul here says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. But Jesus tells us that if we acknowledge him, he also will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Now we come to the last one here. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then finally, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, although we are weak, he is strong. God cannot deny himself. Our faith is tied with our belief in God and in the one in whom he sent. Again, in Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Even though we can be unfaithful, and we are at times, I know that I am, but God is never faithless. God is always faithful, and he will remain faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, verse 14. Remind them of this. Remind who? Remind the people under your care. Remind the people to whom you have been entrusted as a shepherd, as a pastor. That's what the word pastor means. It comes from the same word that we get our word pasture. Okay, a pastor is one who shepherds, and he's calling Timothy to remind the people of their salvation. And that's what I'm calling on you today, to remember your salvation, to remember to have assurance in your salvation, so that you can be glad and go forth and share that salvation with others. Remind them of this, he says, and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Now, this is a particularly apt word considering all that is going on in the church today. We've seen arguments in the church that end in division. But ultimately, God's kingdom grows when we stand together and set aside our petty squabbles. He says, wrangling over words does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Ruins the hearers. When we argue amongst ourselves, we are presenting to the world a picture of a disjointed and disorganized religion. And this is where the devil creeps in, saying, look at how these Christians argue among themselves. If they all serve the same Christ, wouldn't they all be in agreement? Therefore, God and Christ are nothing. That is a lie from the pit of hell that the devil will use whenever we are seen arguing amongst each other. A non-believer is going to say, I don't want any part of that. And so we have to be a good witness. To be a good witness, it means we disagree in love. We can have disagreements, believe me. On the essentials, these are the things that we know to be true. And I've heard people say that we are not a creedal church, that we don't rely on creeds. But the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. It's a simple statement of what I believe. And Christians everywhere confess these creeds all the time because this is our foundation, because this is where our common ground is. And we can call ourselves anything. We can call ourselves Methodist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Anglican or Catholic. As long as we focus on the truths in our creed, those are the things that draw us together in the one Catholic, one universal apostolic church, which is holy and made holy by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so verse 15, let's bring it home. I'm almost done. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by Him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Well, look at that. Well, the title of the message came in the last verse and almost the end of the sermon. But it's important. When we work diligently at the job that we have been given, when the boss shows up, we have no need to look busy or try to justify our position. And we are to be as diligent in our work for the gospel of Christ, so that on that last day we can say we did all we could for Him, remembering all He did for us. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by Him. Going back to my earlier illustration of the inspection, a military inspection, we want to do our best to present ourselves in such a way that that commanding officer will look us up and down and just move on. We don't want them to linger. We don't want them to have to break out the white gloves. We don't want to have to justify anything that we might have missed. We don't want to miss anything. We present ourselves a certain way, in the same way we present ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God as one approved by Him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. You know, when everybody's at work and everybody's goofing off and playing solitaire or something on the computer, and you got one person who's actually doing work, and somebody says, psst, the boss is here. So, I'm working. It's okay. I'm not concerned because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I can present myself to God, knowing that I have done all that I can do. So the good news of Christ is so good that we ought to be prepared and willing to share it at all times. Given what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we ought to have no reluctance at sharing the word that was shared with us. The good news is very good. So good, in fact, that someone cared enough to share it with us. When we look at our friends and neighbors, first of all, do we know that they are saved? Have we had meaningful conversations of faith with them? Do we know where they stand in the kingdom of God? Don't you want your loved ones to be with you in heaven? This is what it means to be Christian. Not only are we to present ourselves to God in a manner that befits our position in the kingdom, but we ought to also, by our words and deeds, present to God others that we have brought with us. Let us pray. Father, we submit ourselves to you. You have sent godly men and women who have shared with us the good news of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins and rose again on the third day, conquering death and offering us eternal life in his name. As ambassadors of Christ, may we ever be ready to share this good news with others. May our lives reflect our citizenship in heaven. May we ever remember that we are in your service, bearing the name of Christ to the world. By your Spirit, make us faithful to that service and bring others to a saving knowledge of your love for us in Jesus Christ. And just as he willingly sacrificed himself for us, may we be a living sacrifice in our service to you. Give us clean hands and clean hearts that we may present ourselves to you, knowing we have done all we can to share the good news of Christ with all those around us, that souls would be saved, and that you would be glorified. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. My hope and prayer for you is that today's teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a faith community of your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring congregations in the heart of New Jersey's farmland, and we also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live in the area, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you please let us know? Send us an email, drop us a comment, subscribe, and share this message with someone who needs to hear it. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you would join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until then, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.